Good morning. Good to see you today. Survive the holidays?
Yeah.
All right. How many of you saw a movie over the holidays? How many of you saw Lincoln? How many of you saw Les Mis? Yeah, two really great movies. Two really great movies. Both of them, interesting to me, had an underlying theme of God in them. Of course, Les Mis is all about grace versus law. So just incredible movie. I wasn't prepared. I knew it was a musical, but I didn't know it was going to be an opera. I mean, it's like the whole movie is singing. So, no, I'm not going to sing the sermon this morning. But anyway, you know, it's no secret that I hate yard work. If you've been around here any length of time, I kind of comment on that quite frequently. And, you know, when Karen and I first started talking about having children, I prayed for a son because I knew that there could be at least a decade when I wouldn't have to push a lawnmower. And God answered that prayer, and it was a great decade. But sadly, that decade's come to an end, and now I'm back to mowing and edging and weeding. And I don't like yard work, but if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do a good job. I want it done right. I want my yard to look good. I want the yard mowed evenly, and whenever possible, I mow it diagonally. How many of you are diagonal mowers? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, all right, you know how to mow a yard. That's good. And, I mean, I want a green, weed-free lawn, and so in addition to everything that I do to keep the lawn looking good, I hire a lawn service that comes out a couple times a year, and they fertilize, and they put pre-emergent weed killer on, and in lime, or whatever they need to do, and because I want everything to be done so that the grass is green and healthy and free of weeds, and for the most part, my lawn has looked pretty good. A year or so back, I replaced my Bermuda grass with Zoysia grass, because I had spots in the yard that were too wet or too shady for the Bermuda to grow. And but one summer, when I still had the Bermuda lawn, I learned something important about lawns and lives. Our family had gone on vacation to Charleston, and when I got back home, half of my backyard was crabgrass. I mean, just in 10 days, half my backyard was crabgrass. And I called the guy from the lawn service, and he came out and sprayed an extra application of weed killer. Of course, when he killed the weeds, I didn't have anything but just dirt and brown grass laying there. But I asked him, you know, how is it possible? I mean, I didn't sow weed seeds in my backyard. I mean, how is it possible that in 10 days this could happen? And he said, you know, when the creek flooded, I have a creek behind my house, and it had flooded and it came up into the backyard. He said, no doubt that the creek had weed seeds in it and had dumped all those weeds seeds in your backyard. And now the conditions were just right for the weeds to start popping up. And it's interesting, as I've thought about my lawn, it's made me to reflect on my life, because in some very real ways, our lives are like our lawns. I mean, my lawn is what it is because of the seed I've sown and the seed that's been sown into it. It has good spots and bad spots. It needs to be constantly cared for, watered, weeded, fertilized. And in some ways, our lives are exactly like that, especially when it comes to matters of the heart. In fact, Jesus, who was forever telling stories and using illustrations from everyday life to illustrate what life in relationship with God is like, Jesus in Mark 4 tells a story about a man, a farmer, who goes out into his field to sow seeds. And he says that as the man was hand casting the seed, some of it fell beside the road, and on the road the birds came and immediately ate it up. And some seed, he said, fell on rocky soil where there wasn't much soil, and when the seed sprouted, because it could not take root in good soil, the sun baked it and it died. And he said other seeds fell among weeds and thorns, and the seed sprouted and began to grow, but eventually the good seed was choked out by the weeds and the thorns, and nothing much came from it. But then he said, and then some seed fell into good soil, and it sprouted and took root, and it flourished and produced a great harvest. Now, Jesus tells this simple story. He preaches the sermon. That's it. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he turns and walks away. And I love that about Jesus. I mean, that would be like me just now telling my I hate yard work, my backyard is full of crabgrass story, and then saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Johnny, come up and let's do the last couple songs. I mean, it's like, what? I mean, you know, I don't think Jesus would cut it as a preacher in most churches today. I mean, he gives no explanation to the crowd. There's no application. There's no humor. I mean, it's just, here's a story you can think about. See if you can figure out what God might be saying to you in it. And in this story, I mean, he's just telling his listeners something that every single person in the crowd that day already knew. Yes, Jesus, I understand how farming works. Yes, I know how seeds need good soil to grow in. And your point is, and he doesn't tell them. Now, later, when he's alone with his disciples, they ask him to explain the meaning of the story, which to him should be obvious to them. But he tells them, and basically the point of the story is this, that the condition of our hearts determines the condition of our lives. The condition of our hearts determine the condition of our lives. What's the condition of our hearts and what's sown into our hearts determines what our lives will be like. So just as the condition of the soil determines what kind of crop grows up, so also what's in your heart determines how receptive you will be to what Jesus teaches about how life in relationship with God really works, and then ultimately it determines what your life will be like as a result. And that's what Jesus wanted them to see. Now, if I were to take that story and bring it forward to where we live today, I would put it like this. Who you are, who I am, who you are right now is the result of what's been sown and what's growing in the soil of your heart. Who you are, your character, who you are as a person is the result of what's been sown and what is growing in your heart. Who you are, what the lawn of your life looks like is the result of what's gone into the soil of your heart. And most of our hearts contain good soil. But there are some weedy spots, and that's the part of the parable that I want to pick up on. All of us have weeds in our heart that can choke out the truth of the gospel in favor of lies that we tell ourselves or that are being told to us from the world we live in that doesn't know God. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up. I've been thinking about this and the need for a message like this because of the core values series that we've just been through. For the past 7 weeks before Christmas, we've been looking at what we call our core values, seven core values. And our seven core values flesh out what it looks like for us to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. That's our mission statement. As a church, as a people, as a community of grace, our desire is to live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. And what God wants most for our lives is for us to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. God wants us to take on the personality of Jesus and live as he lived, conformed to the image of Christ. That's the way Paul puts it in Romans 8:29. When he says that those who've been called into a relationship with Jesus, God has predestined, predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, a lot of people get all caught up over the word predestination and election, and they get into these theological debates about predestination, and they miss the point of what Paul is saying in Romans 8:29. What Paul is saying is that God has predetermined that all who come to faith in Christ will end up looking like Jesus. That's God's agenda for your life and my life. That's the program. And Paul tells us in another place, in Philippians 2:13, that God is at work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And what pleases God is for you and I to be growing to become more and more like his Son, Jesus. And our seven values are seven character qualities that we see in the life of Jesus. They are magnifying grace, which is making a big deal out of God's kindness towards us and extending His grace to others, enjoying God, that's seeing God as our greatest treasure and greatest delight, understanding truth, having our minds and hearts saturated with the Word of God and desiring to be transformed by the Word of God, depending on the Spirit by being sensitive to and submissive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, living integrity, which is desiring and pursuing consistency between what we believe and how we live, and then advancing the kingdom, which is giving our lives away to Jesus' priorities and purposes in the world. And when you read the Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, these are the kinds of things that mark Jesus' life. And so we want to grow in these seven areas. Now, what's interesting to me is every time we do a reminder series on the core values, there's one question that comes up with more frequency than any other question. It's one question, I think, that we have to answer in order to understand how we're going to apply what we've learned over the past 7 weeks. And the question goes something like this. It's like, Charlie, I hear what you guys are saying about God's desire for each of us to become more like Jesus, and these messages on the seven values have really highlighted some areas in my life where I need to change. I know I need to change. I want to change. And so why am I not making more progress? Why? I mean, I go to church, and some people say, you know, I've been in church all my life. I'm in a community group, a Bible study with some other men and women. But when I look at my Christian life, there's some areas of my life that I'm just not making much progress in. I mean, I hear motivating messages. I pray. I repent. I resolve to do better. But I don't see much difference in my life. So the question is, why, if I want to change, if I want to grow to be more like Jesus, why don't I? Why is it not happening? You ever wonder about that in your own life? I mean, if you want to change, why don't you? That's the question. It's like you hear a message on magnifying grace and you leave thinking, God, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jean Valjean and Les Mis. I want to be the kind of guy who's received grace and then extends grace to other people. I want to be more gracious and kind and loving and forgiving. But then a couple days go by or a week goes by and someone does something to you and you're thinking, no way am I going to do one thing to make things right with that person. Not after they did that to what they did to me. Or, you know, you want to enjoy your relationship with God and you know that in order to do that, that you have to make God your highest priority, your greatest delight. But there's so many things that compete with that desire day by day. It's like, how does it actually happen? And you hear a message on loving others and getting involved in giving your life away in service to others, but you're so overloaded and so busy. You leave going, I want to be different. I want to change. But then in the busyness and distraction, nothing really changes. Or you're a man or a woman who wants to understand God's word and walk in dependence of the Spirit. And so, I mean, you know more about the Bible. You go to a Bible teaching church, you know more about the Bible than you did a couple years ago. You got a notebook full of sermon notes. But day after day, that knowledge that what you know just isn't making a difference. Or, I mean, you want to be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit in your life, but you're never quite sure, was that the Spirit's voice or was that grande burrito that I ate last night? I mean, you want to live in integrity, but it's easy to tell a lie if it helps get you out of a jam. And you want to be a part of advancing God's kingdom and have His purposes and priorities be the focus of your life. But, you know, you got to make a living, too, and you can't quite figure out how it all works. You see what I'm saying? You want to change. You want to grow. But it's you don't. Not much anyway. I mean, anybody know the frustration? Okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 9. Okay. This is for you guys and me, all right? So what does Jesus say about that? Well, not a whole lot. I mean, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time telling us how life change happens. He tells us whatever's in your heart's going to come out in what you say and what you do. But he doesn't spell out a 3 or 5 or step program of how we move from our old ways of living to his new way of living. I mean, he came to show us the kind of life God wants for us. And he tells us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness above everything else. But for the most part, he told stories and said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so in Jesus' teaching, there was not a whole lot of how-to that helps us understand how the process of life change really works. But when you get to the letters of Paul, then you begin to see that a little more of the practical nature, the how-to of how life change actually occurs. Because as Paul writes to weed-infested churches, or weed-infested Christ followers in those churches, we begin to see more clearly how character transformation, life change, actually happens. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, how life change actually happens. Because if we ended this series without you understanding what I'm going to say this morning, you might be tempted to go out of here and say, "Well, I guess what I need to do is to take this list and try harder. I need to try harder to magnify grace, try harder to enjoy God, try harder to be a more loving person to unlovable people. I need to be a man or woman of integrity. I need to try harder, try harder, try harder." But God is not saying to you, he's not saying stop it and start something else. He's not saying it's try harder, do better, do what Jesus would do, and everything will be fine. He doesn't say that because he's not into behavior modification. Why not? Well, because it doesn't work. It's not enough just to tell yourself, stop lying, start being honest, stop spending your money on yourself, start giving yourself away to other people, stop gossiping, stop looking at dirty pictures, stop, start, do better, try harder. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, it might for a while, but God knows that long term, trying harder doesn't work. I mean, you know that. It's the stuff that New Year's resolutions are made of. Stop, start, do better, try harder. But the fact is, we keep running up against our own inability to consistently follow through. As Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, so trying harder won't change you. So the other thing we think that will change us is prayer. Now, I'm going to say something that you've probably never heard a preacher say, and I'm almost uncomfortable saying it because I think you're going to go out of here going, "Well, I don't think Charlie believes in prayer," which is not true. But I'm going to say it, I'm going to put it this way. You and I use prayer as a prescription for problems for which God never prescribed prayer to be the solution. You and I use prayer as a prescription for problems for which God never prescribed prayer to be the solution. In other words, I've never met anyone, I've never counseled with anyone who said, "You know, it's interesting, Charlie. I had this terrible habit. I had this addiction. I tried to break free from it with no success. But then one day I thought, maybe I should pray about it." And they started praying, and I started praying, and started praying. And the moment that I began praying about it, I mean, I just broke free. I beat it, and I broke free, and I've been free ever since. Never met that person. I'm not saying they're not out there. I mean, I think God can work that way, and he does work that way sometimes. It's not his usual way of working. I've never met an alcoholic who said, I had this problem with alcohol, and it ruined my family. It caused me to lose my job, but I prayed about it one day, and after I prayed about it, I was free from my addiction. Never met that person. In fact, in all my years as a pastor, I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people, and I've never met anyone with a major character flaw who hadn't already prayed about it. Everybody prays about their problems, and rightly so. I've never had anyone say, when I ask them, have you thought about praying about this problem of yours? I've never had anybody go, "No, I really haven't." I mean, of course, everybody prays about the problems. Everybody I talk to says, "I've prayed and prayed and prayed. I tried, but I haven't made much progress. I just can't break this habit. I can't hardly resist this temptation. I prayed and prayed and tried. I don't understand it." If I want to change, if I try harder, if I pray more, why don't I change? Here's why. There's more to the process of character transformation and life change than trying harder and praying more. There's more to it. You see, God did not give us prayer as the primary tool for life change, for character transformation. It's certainly an essential part of life change, absolutely essential, but you will not become more and more like Jesus by trying harder and praying more, or for that matter, going to church or going to more Bible studies. Why? Because Scripture doesn't offer prayer and trying harder as a solution for your problems. You say, well, what's the solution? Glad you asked. The Scriptures teach that renewal, mind renewal, is the lasting way, is the way to lasting life change. If you want to change, if you want to see lasting change, the Scriptures teach that God's process of transformation comes through renewing your mind. It's the key to growing to be more like Christ. It's the key to growing in our seven core values. And you need to understand that renewal will take some time and it will take some effort. Not the trying harder, more willpower kind of effort. But it's going to take some time, as you'll see as we go further. But this is what God promises, that a renewed mind results in a transformed life. A renewed mind results in a transformed life. Now, I hear you're saying, wait a minute, what is it mind or heart? I mean, you started talking about the condition of our heart. Now you're talking about renewing your mind. Like, I mean, you mean more head knowledge? I got a head full of knowledge. It's not helping you. No, I don't mean head knowledge, but there is a direct connection between the seed thoughts that get planted in your mind and what grows up in your heart. There is a connection between seed thoughts that get sowed in your mind and the condition of your heart. And because that is true, prayer alone won't set you free. Jesus says, what sets you free? Truth sets you free. Trying to willpower your way to change some area of your life won't transform your life. Only a renewed mind will transform your life. And I want to suggest that maybe the reason that you and I have not been able to make progress in some area of our life is because we've not involved ourselves deeply in God's process of mind renewal. Now check out these passages. The Scripture talks about this in many places. We could come at it from all kinds of different places, but 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, we do not lose heart. You ever want to give up? Paul says, I don't lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. And Paul was beaten and imprisoned and persecuted. He says, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man, there's something going on, something that Paul is doing that is renewing his inner person day by day. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And then one last one, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg you that you present your body a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So God, here's the point. God is at work in you to renew you. God is at work in you, and what He wants to do and what He is in the process of doing is renewing you. He's renewing us so we grow to become more and more like Jesus. Now, the truth is, if you've trusted Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, then your heart is good soil. You've received the word of Christ, you believe the gospel, you're trusting in it, and you've become, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've become a brand new person. Deep in your soul, there is a new you that has been birthed. The problem is your brain has not caught up with your new identity. Your brain has not caught up with your new identity, your mind. You're a brand new person in the depth of your soul. The Bible says you've been made holy and righteous in the sight of God because the very righteousness of Christ through his death and resurrection has been credited to you. And so when you die, you'll be able to step into the presence of God, no questions asked. But God says the new you must be renewed through the renewing of your mind. Now let's go back to the passage I read from Colossians and let's leave it up. Let's go back one verse. The first part, but now, that's actually verse 8. But now you must also put away or put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Now, this is a very interesting verse. A couple quick observations. First, notice the imperative, the command in verse 8, put off. We are told to put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. And then look at the command in verse 9. This is a command, put on the new self that's being renewed into the image of your Creator. Now, those are commands. Those are things that we're told to do. But look at the reason. Verse 9, the reason. This is going to blow your mind. The reason is, since you have put off the old self with its evil practices and put on the new. You see what he's saying? He's saying, put off your old self-centered ways and put on the new self, since you have put off your old self-centered ways and put on the new self. It's kind of like a circular reasoning. Put off your old self-centered ways, put on your new self, since you have put off the old self and put on the new self. What in the world does that mean? The point is, you have been made new when you trusted Christ. The old self died and a new self was born. So Paul says, since that's true, since that's what God has done in the depth of your soul when he saved you, now you put off your old ways and put on God's new ways so that you live in line with what the gospel has already accomplished in you. You see that? And it's this renewing process is a two-step process. It means to make something new means you take something off and you put something new in its place. And you know, you ladies understand this when you go to redo your polished fingernails. What do? Well, you wait until you're in the car going somewhere with your husband. And then the whole car smells like acetone and ethyl alcohol or whatever is in that thing. And you're like, you know, almost high on this stuff. And it's the kind of stuff, you know, that if it dripped onto the floorboard, it would melt right through. It's like the alien goo that eats through everything, you know. But you, what do? You either do it or you go to Nails R Us or wherever, and you take off the old and you put on the new. That's a picture of renewal. If you've ever refinished furniture, and we've refinished so much furniture in our married life, but what do you do when you renew furniture, when you refinish furniture? The first is you take off the old paint. You sand it off or you strip it off with that souped-up nail polish remover. And you take off the old and you put on the new. Now, let's go back to our lawn illustration. How do you have a good lawn? You pull weeds. You get rid of weeds and you plant good seeds. You get rid of weeds, you plant good seeds. That's how lawn renewal works. It works the same way in our lives because a renewed mind results in a transformed life. Back to what we saw on the screen, Romans 12:2. What did Paul say? Do not be conformed to the ways of people of this world, of people who don't know God, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind results in a transformed life. We do not grow to become more and more like Jesus by trying harder and simply praying more. We make progress in growing to be more and more like Him by having our mind renewed with God's Word, where we're replacing the world's value system with God's value system. Now, here's how it all fits together. Everything I've said up to this point has been the introduction to the sermon, okay? And I've still got 12 minutes and 30 seconds to finish, and I think we can. But it was one long introduction to help you understand where I'm going to go next. Here's the deal. Every day of your life, God is working in you to bring about renewal, to bring your brain and your mind stored in this organ called the brain, to bring your mind into line with your new identity. He's working in you when you work with Him. He's even working in you when you work against Him, but you'll only make progress in the Christian life when you work with God by allowing His Spirit to renew you. So the question is, will we work with Him or are we going to work against Him? And if you want to see change in your life, you've got to involve yourself in God's process of renewing your mind. The question is, what does that look like? Now, turn to the passage that we're going to finish with this morning. Galatians chapter 6. The whole introduction has laid the foundation to look at this passage of Scripture. In this letter to the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage believers who are living in this ancient Greek city to cooperate with what God wants to do to transform their lives to look more like Jesus, a Jesus kind of life. He's been telling them in chapter 5 that God works change in them through the Holy Spirit rather than trying harder to keep old Jewish religious rules and rituals. He's been saying something like what I've said: you won't experience the life God wants for you. You won't become the kind of people who live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in your world by trying harder to keep old Jewish rules and laws. And so that's his point. That's he's been saying it through the whole letter. And so he says in chapter 6, verse 7, he warns them to take seriously what he's been saying all through the letter. Chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. Whatever you sow, you reap." Now, I have to believe that Paul at least has a faint memory of Jesus' seed-sowing parable in mind here, because basically what Paul's telling him and telling us is that when it comes to your relationship with God, don't be fooled. What you sow into your mind and heart, that's what comes out. That's what you reap. In other words, you cannot ignore what God says. You cannot turn your back on how God says life should be lived under the influence of the Spirit and create a better life for yourself. Can't be done. You can't ignore what God says. You can't turn your back on how God says life should be lived under the influence of the Spirit and create a better life for yourself. Why not? Because you reap what you sow, meaning what you sow determines the kind of harvest, the kind of life you end up living. And Paul goes on to explain that idea in the next verse by talking about two kinds of sowing that we can choose to do. Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption," meaning misery, deadness of soul, emptiness, a life that's really not life with God at all. "But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So he says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So according to this text, there are two kinds of sowing. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. And again, the kind of harvest, the kind of life we get will grow out of what we sow. Here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage in his paraphrase of the New Testament or the Bible called The Message. He says, "Do not be misled. No one makes a fool out of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Point. You cannot plant one lifestyle and hope to reap the harvest of another. You can't plant one kind of life and hope to reap another kind of life. So let's put the cookies on the lower shelf here. How exactly do we sow? Well, we sow in several ways, each building on the one before it. First, we sow in our thought life. If you sow angry thoughts, you become an angry person. If you sow bitterness and unforgiveness, you become a bitter, resentful person. If you sow seeds of trying to control and manipulate everything and everyone to your advantage, you become a controlling, domineering person. And when the seeds of anger and malice and bitterness and unforgiveness dominate your thought life, those seed thoughts influence our choices. And when we make choices, our choices sow seeds. So second, we sow with the choices we make. So if you choose to let your eyes focus on porn and immorality and violence, you are sowing weeds into your inner person. If you make choices to align yourself with the world's system, with a world that doesn't know God, then your life won't look much different from theirs. If you choose to make your business your number one priority over your spiritual life and your family life, you will eventually reap emptiness and misery in those relationships. Because it starts with thoughts. Our thoughts determine choices, and our choices then determine our actions. And we sow with our actions as well. When I blow up at someone, when I tear someone down to build myself up, when I lie to get my way, when I refuse to forgive and I end up saying ugly things, when I fail to act in unloving ways, when I sow into addictive behavior, those actions, deeds are seeds. Those actions is like sowing weeds and thorns that will eventually choke out a Jesus-looking life. Because, now get this, those actions sow more thoughts, which those thoughts, weed thoughts, create more weed choices. And when your thoughts and choices and actions are weeds, like Eugene Peterson said, it determines your character and your destiny. And so here you see, every day, in every circumstance of life, in our thoughts and choices and actions, we're sowing seeds. You're always sowing seeds. The question is, what kind of seeds? Are you sowing seeds of selfishness, self-protection, self-promotion, self-fulfillment, or are you sowing seeds that work with what the Spirit wants to do in your life? Are you sowing seeds of a self-focused life, or are you sowing seeds of a seeking God first kind of life? And not only that, the problem is much worse than we think, because every day, in nearly every circumstances of life, all kinds of seeds are being sown into us. It's not that just we sow them, they're being sown into us, just like my lawn got full of weeds and crabgrass because the flood brought in this backyard, all these weed seeds, and dumped them in my backyard. The evil one is constantly sowing seeds from this fallen, broken world that ignores God and God's ways, and from TV and movies and magazines and self-help books and success seminars and conversations we have, that basically we imbibe the world's way of thinking about what's important in life. And the problem is, those seeds are sown, but we don't really think much about it because the seeds don't come up immediately. Sometimes it takes quite a bit of time for the seeds to grow up and choke out the life of God in us, and consequently the life God wants for us. I mean, have you ever been shocked when you heard that someone that you know had a huge moral failure? Have you ever been shocked when somebody you know just walks away from their family? Have you ever been shocked when someone you know has walked away from their faith? And what do you think? You think and you say to somebody, I don't see how this could happen. I mean, it was just so all of a sudden. No, it was not all of a sudden. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It happened over time. That person was sowing bad seeds and allowing bad seeds to be sown into them, and the weeds slowly grew up and choked out the life that God had planted in them. Someone summed up what I've just been trying to say perfectly when they said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's that simple. You are who you are because of the seeds you have sown and the seeds that have been sown into you. Now, here's the deal. There's a whole lot more weeds in our hearts than most of us realize, and a whole lot more laying dormant that are just waiting for the right conditions to grow up. Because, again, we live in a world where seeds are coming all the time. And according to Jesus, those weeds will eventually grow up and choke out the kind of life God wants for us unless we do something to work against it. Renewal, mind renewal, is about planting good seeds and pulling up weeds. You say, well, how does that happen? It happens when you and I create space in our lives that allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to do His work of renewal. We create space in our lives when we sow good seed and allow that seed to be watered and fertilized and cultivated and take root. Our biggest problem is we want to grow. We want God to work in our lives. We want to be renewed so we experience the life God has for us. But at the same time, we won't commit to the kind of life that will produce that kind of growth. We're too busy, too preoccupied, too distracted, prone to making too many excuses. We're not intentional enough about creating space so we sow good seed and allow the good seed of God's Word to be sown and to take root in our life. What I mean by creating space, I mean time. Creating space, time, to allow what God says to shape how we think. Time where God's Word, you don't just hear it, you don't just get together in groups and discuss it. I'm talking about reading and reflecting on God's Word. Reading and reflecting on God's Word leads to renewing your mind. I'm saying you need to take time, make time, reading and reflecting on the good. I'm talking personally. Time in your day to allow God's Word to permeate your heart and let the Spirit of God drive it deep. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up because we're going to talk about this more over the next three Sundays before we get into our study in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to challenge you over this next year to personally read and reflect on God's Word all through the year. We've got a plan. We're going to invite the entire church to participate in a year-long Bible reading plan with an emphasis on each day you setting aside some time to read and reflect or listen. We'll talk about how you can do that. Listen and reflect on God's Word, and we're going to do it together. More on that to come. But the basic question that I started with, if we want to change, why don't we? According to how I understand Scripture, is if we're not changing, it's because what's going on up here is out of line with what's going on, what has already taken place deep inside of us. The new you has to be renewed. And so the question is, are you committed to the kind of gardening that will produce a Jesus-looking life? I'm saying, personally, reading and reflecting on the good seed of God's Word and letting the Spirit take that good seed and have it take deeper and deeper root, that process of renewing your mind is essential to growing in the Christian life. I'm saying it's not possible to grow in the Christian life without having a time where God's Word, the good seed of God's Word, well, it's like zoysia grass. Zoysia, if you cultivate it and water it and fertilize it, it chokes out the weeds rather than the weeds choke it out.